record what he did. I've gone through this chapter 8 and I've recorded 7 distinct, different experiences in the life of Jesus Christ in one daylight day. And not even considering the events of chapter 7 or the events of chapter 9. So let's read it and see what the Bible says here. And God help us to get something for our souls from it. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, they came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side, unto the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go! And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. You know, if I were liberal in my theology, I would really have a problem with this chapter. If I could not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if I could not believe in His virgin birth, if I refused to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God, boy, would I have a problem with this chapter. And listen to me, young people. I want you to know something. First of all, I want you with all of your heart to love Jesus Christ. My sincerest desire for you is that you love Jesus Christ so much you think that He is the most wonderful person in all the world. I don't know how we come across to you. I don't know how I come across to you as a preacher. The last thing in the world that I want to do is to stand up here and lecture and lecture and give words and let them flow articulately, whatever that means, out of my mouth. And have you sit back there and take it all in and even take notes and listen. But I don't want you just to hear words. I want you to love Jesus Christ. I want you to come to know Him. And I want you to love Him. Listen. I was a little old guy up there in Salem, New Jersey. If you'd have seen me back when I was 14 years old, none of you would have put any money on me. I felt rejected. I felt like nobody wanted me, mainly because that's what everybody told me. And I felt as though there was nothing to life. But boy, when I was 14 years old, I stumbled upon Jesus Christ, and I found somebody who wanted me. He wanted me. And when they told me He wanted me because He loved me, I thought that was the most wonderful thing in all this world. And I'm telling you the truth. I love Jesus Christ. I love Him. And I want you to love Him. That's the reason why I'm not liberal in my theology. But if I were liberal in my theology, boy, would I have a hard time eating on and digesting this chapter. First of all, I couldn't get over the first two verses without having a problem. Because here came a leper, and the Bible says, and he worshipped Jesus Christ. And I wonder where the argument comes from when people say, now you want to know something, people, that nowhere in the Bible did Jesus ever, ever acknowledge that He was God. Have you heard that argument? Have you heard people make such statements? I have heard liberal theologians say that over and over and over again. I want to tell you something. If that is true, what does it mean in verse 2 when the Bible here says that this leper came and worshiped Jesus Christ. And the word here, worshiped, in the Greek is the same word that is used elsewhere ascribing worship to the person of God Himself. On two occasions in the Bible, angels were mistakenly bowed to, but the angels quickly said, "Up, up, up, up! We are men just like you are. Don't you worship us." But when this leper came, and in his spirit, and in his attitude, worshiped Jesus, Jesus took it. He did not say, "Up, up, 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 I'm a man just like you." He said, "Give it to me." I would have a real problem with this if I were liberal in my theology. I would have a real problem if I were liberal in my theology when the Roman centurion said to Jesus, "I have a slave that is sick. He's well nigh to death, but I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. I have too much respect for you. You are a Jew. I am a Gentile. But beyond that, I'm not worthy to have you under my roof, because I know you're God. And I know this: it doesn't make any difference whether you are where you are or whether you are here. I know that all you have to do is say the word, because I know what authority's all about. I am a man under authority. I take orders. But I am a man also of authority. I give orders. And I know that all you have to do is say the word, and distance is even under your command, as well as the sickness of my slave. Say the word. Students, I'm telling you something. Jesus Christ is deserving. Jesus Christ is worthy of your love and mine, because He is all that He ever said He was. He is God. If I were liberal in my theology, I would have a further problem. When He went home with Peter and found Peter's mother-in-law and healed her, I would still have yet another problem. When others saw what Jesus was doing and they brought their sick and palsied and infirmed friends, and Jesus healed them in verses 15 and 16. And if Jesus Christ were not what He said He was, then how in this world can you explain the Bible telling us Him doing what the Bible says He did? If I were liberal in my theology, I'd have another problem. Because He got on the ship, took sail, and a little bit out in the water, a great storm arose. And Jesus was asleep, and they woke Him, and He came up to the ship, looked out over the tempestuous waters, and said, we sing the song, "Peace be still, peace be still." And we get the impression that Jesus said, "Naughty, naughty little waves." But when you read that in the Greek, Jesus strode to the side of that ship as the master of ocean and wave and said in the Greek, "Shut up! And you be muzzled!" If I were liberal in my theology, I'd have a real problem with that. I would have further a real problem if I were liberal in my theology when these two Gergesenes These two Gadarene demoniacs came, possessed of demons, and Jesus said to the demons, "Get out!" And demons cowered. And they said, "Art thou about to dispose of us before our time? See, here is a herd of swine. Let us leave and get into them." Jesus said, "Get!" And they got. So if I were liberal in my theology, I'd have a real problem. But I'm not liberal in my theology. I believe that Jesus Christ is God. And students, listen, don't go through this school trying to pass a course in doctrines, getting all of the answers right to the questions, and trying to succeed in getting a passing grade so that you can get on to the next subject. When you come to the doctrines and you read the Bible and you see that the book says Jesus Christ is God, take that doctrine from the page of the doctrines book. It doesn't make any difference whether you say it the way the professor wants you to say it on the test. You probably won't. Lousy professors.
Now you've got to say it just like this.
I don't know whether I could satisfy the doctrines professor, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm satisfied in my soul that Jesus Christ is God. I'd have a problem with this, not only because of what the Bible said he did, but I'd have a problem if I were living my theology because of what people thought he was. That leper thought he was God, didn't he? That Roman centurion thought he was God, didn't he? Peter thought he was God. After she got through being healed, Peter's mother-in-law thought he was God. The waves and the wind thought he was God. The demons knew he was God. So, students, I ask you, do you believe the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God? Tell me. Now, if I... Oh yeah, let's ask the hogs. Piggly Wiggly, what do you think? They'd oink their amen. Yeah, he's God. Heard a guy say years ago, and I never have forgotten it, these hogs had more self-respect than these two gathered. Because as soon as the demons got into the hogs, they committed suicide. So if I were liberal in my theology, I'd have a real problem with this. But look, students, you don't have to have any problem with it if you just take it for what it says and see what it means and see who Jesus claims to be. Now, if I were a self-righteous religionist, I would sure have a problem with this chapter. The centurion, who was a Roman, he was not a Jew. Whether he was a proselyte or not, don't know. Maybe he was, but at least he had been influenced somehow in a spiritual way. And he said, "All you've got to do is say the word, and my slave will be healed." And Jesus said, "Wait a minute. Who's talking?" "Oh, Gentile, Lord." "That's what I thought, a Gentile." "What did he say?" "He said it didn't make any difference whether you came down to the house and were there to lay your hands on the slave, or whether you said the word of command right here for his healing. He just said you could do it right here because he understands what authority is all about. He takes orders and he gives orders. So he knows that if you will give the order, because he obviously, evidently believes that you are in command. Jesus said, that's what I thought. Wait a minute. I haven't seen faith like this in any Jew. Now let me preach to you a minute. This only proves that one of these days they shall come from the east and from the west, and they shall sit down in the kingdom. Who are these coming from the east and from the west? Gentiles. Not Jews. Gentiles. Whose only ticket of admittance is faith in Jesus Christ. And they shall come from all over the world, and they shall sit down with Abraham, the father of the Jews, Isaac, and Jacob, the father of the 12 sons who propagated the 12 tribes of Israel. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob will be surrounded by Gentiles. But the children of the kingdom, the Jews, shall be cast out into outer darkness. If I were a self-righteous religionist, if I was depending on my religion to get me to heaven, boy, would I have a problem with that right there. Because Jesus said, religion won't cut it. Only faith in Jesus Christ gets you in. And if tonight you are a sweet, non-sinning, perfect little self-righteous religionist, you got a problem. If you are depending upon the religious action of your baptism, your confirmation, your church membership, you're in trouble. If you are keeping the Sabbath and expecting that to get you in, you're in trouble. If you're wearing a particular style of clothing because it's supposed to emulate some kind of nature or character that is identifiable with your religious faith, and that's as far as it goes, you're in trouble. Only faith in Jesus Christ will get you in. Now, if I were a careless Christian, I would have a problem with this chapter. Jesus went on, and he met a fellow, and he said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said, wait a minute, before you say that, you better stop and think and consider that the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, if I was a careless Christian who took thoughtlessly the responsibility of following Jesus Christ, I would have a real problem. Now listen to me. Jesus Christ came to this world and immediately was hated. He came to this world with no guarantee of ever having a place to lay his head. Jesus said on one occasion, I call you not to peace, but I call you to a sword. And I want to tell you something. You students better be thinking about that. You're on a lark right now. Life is a bowl of cherries right now. If you are careless in your attitude about service to Jesus Christ, you've got a problem. You'd better stop and think. Jesus said, wait a minute. Follow me. And it's going to cost you. There is no place in the service of Jesus Christ for careless Christians. Away with them. We are saturated with them. Faultless, careless. Another one said, I will follow you, but let me first go bury my father and my mother. Or my father, you see. You've had this told to you before. I even hesitate to tell you. But his problem, he already described when he said, let me first. He had a me first problem. Unless you think that Jesus was cruel in saying, let the dead bury the dead, Jesus meant by saying that, let those who are now dying bury those who, when they die, let them bury them. Let the dying bury the dead. But as for you, if you're going to follow me, you got to do it now. 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 Nothing takes priority over the service to Jesus Christ, because there is always a sense of urgency about surrender to Jesus Christ. The problem is with so many students, they're trying to fit Jesus Christ and their service to Him into their schedule. As soon as I take care of this, and I check off this, and I check off that, then I'll get around to doing something for you, dear Lord Jesus. Jesus said, keep it. I don't want it. I'll come to college for 1 year. And I'll take a secretarial course. I know Mama and Papa are just hoping that when I get down here, that after I'm here, I'll get to liking this place, and I'll go on through for 4 years. But I got news for them. You dirty, lousy traitor! That stinks! Squeeze Jesus into your schedule. Who the thunder do you think you are? I'll take care of my life. And the lousy, lousy, dirty, rotten thing this guy did, he tried his best to make this excuse for following Jesus now.
He tried his best to make it sound so legitimate because, listen, death is always legitimate. Burying dead bodies, boy, I mean, that's a real good excuse. The whole world stops when someone dies. The whole world stops and pays its sympathy to a grieving survivor. The only problem is this guy hadn't suffered anything yet. Nobody had died yet. He was a pious turkey. He was coming along and saying, "Well, I owe my allegiance to my mother and my father." Jesus said, "Oh, no. If you don't consider me and my work more important than mother and father, you're not worthy of me." Now, did he say that? Is Jesus Christ worthy of just 1 year at Pensacola Christian College? Is that all you're willing to give him? Is that all he's going to get? Back before World War I, I don't remember that. It was the War of 1812 I was thinking about. Back before the days of World War II, they started conscription, and they had 1 year's enlistment. Some of you fellows remember that. And there used to be a little popular song, "Goodbye, dear, I'll be back in the year because I'm in the Army now." But for most of those fellows, before the year was up, Pearl Harbor was bombed and they were kept in. And I think about some of you. "Goodbye, dear, I'll be back in a year." That's what you said when you left home. Because Jesus is only going to get 1 year to satisfy Mama and Daddy. What about satisfying Jesus? Have you thought about that? "Let me go bury the dead, pious prune." Sickening, isn't it? The excuses that people come up. Oh, and they dress them up in the most tear-jerky kind of legitimacy, and it hasn't even happened yet. So if I were a careless Christian, boy, I'd be troubled about this chapter. And also, if I were an arrogant rebel, I would really become concerned about this chapter, because here Jesus met these two Gadarene demoniacs, and the men were so controlled by the demons that they could not even speak for themselves, and the demons spoke for him or for them. And when Jesus spoke to them, the demons spoke. And look, they said, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Hey, every demon who permeates this world's atmosphere knows who Jesus is. Every demon quivers and quails because he knows the prophecy of this book. And he knows every defeat that he has encountered from the beginning of human history to destroy the promises of the prophecies of this book. But every time each prophecy has come on time, and they came and said, "Is it time?" They've tried to stop the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 since the Garden of Eden. And every time they have attempted to stop it, the promise was that a man-child would be born and he'd be a redeemer.
Cain was born and the devil got into him. Abel was born and Cain killed him, and that ended the promise. The devil fought until Seth was born. And then Seth carried on the religious line. And he developed the sons of God described in Genesis 6. But then the descendants of Cain describes the daughters of men, no doubt, infiltrated and began to have a matrimonial ecumenical movement. And got them all together until after a while their descendants were a godless, demon-possessed bunch that God said, I'm going to destroy them. And away went the promise. So the devil thought. But there was one man who stood firm and stood true. His name was Noah. And he found grace in the eyes of God. And God destroyed the whole world and preserved it in Noah. And brought new life to the human race. And the devil lost. No sooner had the ark come to rest on Mount Ararat than Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, it was very apparent that the world, though it had been purged of all that wicked generation, had not been thoroughly purged of sin, because sin resided in Ham's heart, and he did some terrible thing with his father. And the devil showed that he was still very much in opposition to the promise of God, and he would destroy the world again. And on they went until finally the whole world was thoroughly corrupt again, and defiant, rebellious against God, and they built a Tower of Babel. And they reared that structure in defiance of God's authority, and instead of dispersing over the face of the earth as God had told them, they clustered together, organized cities, and Nimrod became the first dominating emperor in the world's history. He started the first man's religion. Humanism began with him. And it looked like the devil had again thwarted the promise, the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. God came down and dispersed them through the confusion of tongues, and away they went. But near to the shadow of the Tower of Babel was a man by the name of Abram, and God said, get away from this crowd and get over into a land that I will show you. Because I hold great promise for you, through you and your family, all the world shall be blessed. Now get away from your family and out of this territory. Get over there. And he went over there. No sooner got there than a famine came in the land. I'm going to tell you something, Stooge, one of the greatest lessons you ever learned. Abraham went to Canaan in the promise of God and in the will of God. And when he got to Canaan, there he met a famine. Remember this. If you are walking in the will of God, and in the will of God, you meet a problem. That problem is in the will of God for your life. You came down here to school. And since you've been here, you've had problems. What did you expect? The problem is in the will of God for your life. That's why he brought you here. So Abram then chickened out, went down to Egypt, picked up Hagar, came back, didn't have that child that God promised. So Sarah said, this is the way we're going to work it out. So I had a little boy born to Abraham and Hagar. God said, no, no. But the devil said, yes, yes, yes. The promise ruined. But then when Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100 and both of them passed the ability to produce children, out of dead loins came a son. They thought The devil was thwarted again. And on they went. Finally, Isaac was born. Then Esau was born, the firstborn, and the devil got into Esau, and he was a profane man. He had no concern nor desire about spiritual things, and the devil was winning again. And Jacob was not much better because he was a dirty crook, a liar and a deceiver. And he lied and deceived and tricked all of his lifetime until finally he wrestled with the angel. And the angel of the Lord was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, "Do you give up?" He said, "No, I don't give up." Jesus said, "Time's running out. Sunrise is on its way. You better give up." "Do you give up?" "No, I don't give up." And he continued in the strength of his own flesh to wrestle with the Son of God. Jesus said, "I'm telling you, I'm not going to wrestle with you indefinitely. Time is about to give up. Do you give up?" "No." At that time, Jesus reached down and took him by the ankle and pulled his leg up and wrapped it around his neck. And when he did, his hip went boop. And then, standing on only one leg, unable to stand on his two feet, he reached over and grabbed Jesus and said, "You got to do something about this." Jesus said, "What's the matter?" He said, "I can't stand on my own two feet." He said, "You never could. But I had to prove it to you. But you've got to heal me. You've got to bless me before you leave." Jesus said, "What's your name?" He said, "Do I have to tell you? What's your name?" "My name is Deceiver." Because that's what the name Jacob in Hebrew means. "What's your name?" "Supplanter, tricker, tripper, sneak. That's my name." By the way, the English for Jacob is James. So Jesus said, "Have you learned anything?" He said, "Yeah, I learned that I can't fight you anymore. My hip's broken." Jesus said, "All right." He healed him. But the Bible said he only partially healed him because from that day on he halted upon his thigh. He walked with a limp to remind him that he could not stand on his own two feet. He needed the blessing of God in his life. But he had to learn it the hard way. And from that moment on, his name was changed to Israel, father of many people. And then his life began to take a different course. He began to pay careful attention to spiritual values. And God then began to use this man, Jacob. And then came Joseph. And then came Egypt and slavery. Then came the order, "Kill those Jewish boy babies. And then there will be nothing remaining but girls, and the girls will marry Egyptians. And the next thing you know, there won't be a Jew on the face of the earth. They'll all be Egyptians." And the devil said, "Success at last." But God said to the midwives, "You better not." They said, "Okay." Then later on they said, "What's the matter with you midwives? Why aren't you killing those babies?" He said, "Well, by the time we get here, the babies are born already. The baby's already nursing. They got them in diapers and can't do anything about it." He said, "How are you going to tear a baby out of mother's arms?" See, the idea was they would kill them while they were born and they could say they were still born. They said, the mothers, they bring forth the babies and they're alive and they know they're alive. We can't tell them they were born dead. And they said, "Well, okay, if you can't do that, then kill them anyway. Throw them in the Nile River." Boy, his mother weaved a little basket, put him in it. Moses, Pharaoh's daughter, came down. And Pharaoh's daughter took him and adopted him. And the devil was foiled again, and the promise goes on. And you go on down through the Old Testament, and you see how the devil again and again and again and again attacked the promise to try to defeat it. Because if God can't keep His word, then God is not infallible. Then God is corrupt, and God is a liar. He promised something He can't produce. He's not God. So the devil wants to prove that God is not believable. He made a promise He can't keep. You come right on down in through the Jewish history, and you see how the kings got corrupted and looked like it was downfall for the nation, but God always kept a remnant. And you get on over into the New Testament, and God hasn't spoken through the Jewish people to them or through them for 400 years. But then all of a sudden, there's a movement in a woman's womb, and she said, I'm with child. He said, yes, fulfillment of the promise given to Zechariah, John the Baptist. 6 months later, Elizabeth was visited by Mary, and she said, Elizabeth, I got to tell you something. Man, nobody would believe this. I got to tell you, an angel came and told me. You know, I've never been married, never knew a man, but an angel told me I'm going to have a baby, and his name is going to be Messiah. And about that time, John the Baptist leaped for joy in the womb. And Jesus was born, and the devil looked about at his death, and Herod said, kill all those babies in Bethlehem. But by that time, Jesus was spared on his way to Egypt. Herod died and came back. Jesus entered his public ministry, and the devil met him out there on the mountain of temptation and said, come on, bow down, worship me, change these stones to bread, jump off the pinnacle of this temple. That didn't work. Jesus repulsed him. Came up to the time of Jesus in the Garden of Eden, and the devil went there in the Garden of Eden and tried to kill him there. And Jesus said, Lord, if this is where you want me to die in the garden, thy will be done, but let this cup pass from me, because the promise is I die on the cross. And out on the cross he died, and the devil wrung his hands and said, how can I stop this thing? How can I stop it? They took his body, put it in a tomb, and he said, I don't know. I'll put it in the heart of the Romans to post a guard and seal the tomb, and we'll keep him in there. I sure wouldn't want to have had guard duty that night. Boy, the stone came rolling away, and the soldiers fell dead. Not to let Jesus out, but so the people could see in that he wasn't there. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty conquest o'er his foes, and he stayed around for about 40 days and went back to heaven. And the angel said, hey, you men of Galilee, don't stand here with your mouths open. Go out and open your mouth and tell the whole world, God has kept His promise, and the devil is defeated. But the devil's not through. So since he could not stop the fulfillment of the promise, he comes to you and says, don't believe it. Don't believe it. And if I were a careless rebel, if I were an arrogant rebel, I would have problems with this, because rebellion never stops, thwarts, holds back, or causes to hesitate the purpose, the plan, the word, the promise of God. And if you are in rebellion to God, you are to be pitied. The demon said, is it time? Is it time? And your time is coming. Say something else. If I were a Roman Catholic, I'd have a problem with this chapter. Because if I were a Roman Catholic, I would be taught that Peter was the first pope. And if I were a Roman Catholic, I would be taught that the pope who sits in Rome today is his successor and the vicar, the only voice of God in the earth. And if I were a Roman Catholic, I would be taught that it is proper, it is the edict and order, and it is godly and spiritual for all of the priests not to marry. I'd have a real problem with this because the Bible says that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And wife and mother-in-law go together. You cannot have one without the other. So I'd have a real problem with this. But I'll tell you something else. If I were a troubled person with a big problem, I'd find a lot of delight and I'd find a lot of comfort in this chapter. If I had a disease like leprosy, leprosy likened to sin, if I was pronounced incurable and all the psychologists and all the sociologists and all the social workers said there's no cure for him, if all of the head shrinkers said to me, hey, there's nothing we can do, if I had a malady that defied human technology and human understanding, boy, I'd take great comfort in this because I would learn from this. All I have to do is get to Jesus and just get on my knees and say, Jesus, can you help me, will you? And if I had a trouble and a big problem, and if I had a friend who was about to die like the Roman centurion, then I would take great comfort in this because I would know that all I would need to do is get to Jesus and say, Jesus, come on, say the word. And my friend would be in good shape. And if I had a problem in my home, if somebody there was sick, or if I had a sick home like Peter did when he took Jesus home to take care of his mother-in-law, if I had a problem in my home, I would certainly invite Jesus to come home with me. And if I were a helpless sinner, and I needed a Savior, I sure would hope Jesus would pass my way like he did for these two demon-possessed men. Because there's something about it. When Jesus comes, devils have got to go. And if I were a helpless sinner and I had no control of my life, if there's some demon of tobacco or demon of drink or demon of drug or some demon of wicked evil fault or some demon of immorality, if some demon possessed me and I couldn't even speak for myself, I was so controlled, I would sure hope that Jesus would come by where I was. And the last thing, if I were about to turn Jesus away, I sure would think twice. Because after the pigs ran down the steep place in the lake and were choked, all of the people from the city came out and said, depart, depart from us. But you see, they didn't realize who they were telling to leave. They didn't realize he had just healed a leper. They did not realize that he had just said at a distance to a sick man, be healed. They didn't know that he'd healed Peter's mother-in-law. They hadn't realized that many people had seen that and they brought their sick friends. They didn't know that the water that was stirred in a storm a little while ago had been calmed at his command. They didn't know that. They didn't realize fully and completely understand the demons and the loss of their pigs because the demons left the demon-possessed man and went into the pigs. They don't understand. They just said, hey, listen, get out of here. I want to tell you something, students. Before you tell Jesus to leave, you better consider who you are ordering to leave. That's a day in the life of Jesus Christ. Now let's pray.